We are here for a noble task. And for those of us that are joining in online, it's a call that the Lord has conscripted us to bring the impact of His message upon a troubled world. Hallelujah. Amen. I would like to introduce to us a subject that is not considered necessary in the body of Christ, which is critical to the season in which we live. But in order for us to unveil that subject effectively, we would need to do a refresher course on several other issues. And what I'm talking about is spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Spiritual, that's the subject. All right, spiritual wickedness, not on earth, but in the heavenly realms. We need that level of education in order for us to engage adequately, especially in times like this. So, in order for us to grasp the subject of spiritual wickedness and how it influences the earth, how it influences nations, we will need to do a refresher course. And the refresher course is going to be on the subject of standing in the gap. We need to understand what it means to stand in the gap adequately, because the functionary that is going to be in the heart of our study happens to be Daniel. And if we are studying Daniel, there's a critical knowledge that we must possess. And that knowledge is what it means to stand in the gap. What does it mean to stand in the gap? The book of Ezekiel chapter 22 from verse number 20 will be our takeoff point. And I welcome those of us that are participating online. You are a critical, strategic part of the solution of the quagmire that has invaded the earth, and that's why you are tuning in. And after our brief study, we'll practicalize the things that we are studying and we'll begin to function in the capacity of standing in the gap. When we have understood that, then we can now study the workings of spiritual wickedness, the workings of spiritual wickedness. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
The workings of spiritual wickedness. All right. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Let's begin from that point. 29. Ooh, so much to read. All right, let's begin from 27. Ezekiel 22 from verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravaging the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Next verse. And her prophets had dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. You see, a departure from God, a departure from the government, from the presence of God, has various applications in different facets of society. There is an application of departure of God that is captured in the social sector. There is an application of the departure of God that is captured in the religious sector. Every sector has a different expression of what it means to depart from God. Hallelujah. And so the people in power, the princes, their preoccupation was to look for gain. So it was no longer upholding justice, judgment, and equity. It was now a galore for gain. The prophets became liars. They became vain. Their divination was not accurate. And so all of these were symptoms of a departure from the Lord that gave them shape and relevance. Verse 29, the Bible says, the people of the land have spoken of, used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Well, this was the situation of the land. It was an expression of disalignment. And because the entire land was disaligned, the priesthood was disaligned, government functionaries disaligned, it now gave rise to the burden that is in verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So this special kind of man that can turn God away from his propensity for judgment. You see, as we study today, we are going to realize the nature of God, how God is, who God is, how God operates. It's needful for us to know our God. So in our study, we are going to find out how God is and the critical place of the functionary that stands in the gap can actually influence the outcome of God's dealings upon the face of the earth. Now, this personality that God was seeking for, his assignment is to make up the hedge. It means there is a part of the hedge that has been broken down. And the Bible says that he that breaketh, when the hedge is broken, then a serpent has the liberty to begin to strike. So anytime you see something bringing affliction, bringing infirmity, bringing sickness, bringing disease, bringing death, it means at some point in our hedge, there has been a breaking down. And that is what has occasioned the presence of the serpent. Now, there is a functionary that has the capacity to make up the hedge. There is a functionary that has the capacity to stand in the gap on behalf of the land. And this kind of personality is a strategic entity whose usefulness is most predominant at a time where there is widespread disalignment from the government of God. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Amen. So this ministry of standing in the gap, as we study further, you will find out it is a ministry of supplication. You'll find out it has to do with an aspect of prayer that is inclusive of supplication. Amen. All right, let us draw a diagram. Maybe this diagram will give us some form of insight into how God operates. I just did a study through the scriptures, through the entire Bible, and this was what I picked about God. First is that God is a God of righteousness. God is what? Is a God of righteousness. Is there anybody online or among the few people that are on ground that can tell me what it means when we say God is a God of righteousness? The participants online have the liberty to use the dialogue box to bring your feedback. It will get to me right here. God is a God of righteousness. Oh, everybody seems to be in the spirit, high in spirit. Well, righteousness demands that justice be done. There's a difference between being righteous and being just. All right? So two different things. For instance, if you come to me and you say you want a job, are you with me? And I said, okay, I'm going to give you a job. Then I now ask you, how much do you want me to pay you? And maybe because you have never worked before, you say, 5,000. I say, okay, I accept. If you work for me and I pay you 5,000, I am righteous. Right? Because I am responding to our agreement. Maybe you came later and you discovered that the 5,000 is not sufficient to take care of your needs, your transportation, your... Unfortunately for you, we already have a deal. And it is so unfortunate that you did not include all of that in your consideration in suggesting what you wanted me to pay you. It is righteous of me, because that is what we agreed, for me to so pay you. Is that clear? Now, if when we were doing the negotiation for what your salary will be, and you said 5,000, and I know that by experience, I know that that is not going to be sufficient for you. I said, okay, I'm going to pay you 20,000. Now, that's being just. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Oh, you guys are not with me. That's being just. But if I pay you 5,000, that's being righteous. Because righteousness will demand that justice be done. Righteousness what? Demand that justice be done. Then, second thing about our God is that our God is a God of judgment. See, our God is a God of righteousness. Our God is a God of judgment. And judgment gives what you deserve. Can you please write out those permutations? We are going to use it in understanding what it means for you to be a supplicant, for you to mend the hedge, for you to stand in the gap. Let's start again. Righteousness, what does it require? What does it demand? That justice be done. That's why I always like my brother barrister when he comes and gives us insight into how the proceedings that leads to the declaration of justice on the basis of our grand norm, which happens to be our constitution. Second, we say that God is a God of judgment. And what does judgment demand? It gives you what you deserve. God is also a God of mercy. And mercy suggests that we should not give him what he deserves. Are you here? It's a God of mercy. It's a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. And mercy is saying, don't give him what he deserves. We know he needs to die. He is not better than death. But don't give him death. That's mercy. And then finally, God is a God of grace. And what does grace say? Grace says, give him what he does not deserve. These are very, very contradictory positions. And God is an embodiment of all of them. Righteousness says what? Righteousness says justice has to be done. Judgment says, give him what he deserves. Mercy says what? Give him what he... What? Don't give him what he deserves. And then grace says what? Give him what he does not deserve. In the story of the prodigal son, you will find that the prodigal son had come, and on the basis of righteousness, he made a demand. Give me that which falleth unto me. And his father could not contradict his position because his request was accurate. And on the basis of righteousness, the father had no choice but to give him his inheritance. Even though the nature of inheritance is that it becomes effective when the current householder is no longer in place. But inheritance nonetheless had been given unto him. Maybe there were documents to show that there was such an inheritance. And he had to give him his inheritance. So he was a righteous father. Upon the receipt of his inheritance, he no longer had any say in the estate that was remaining. And he took what was his from the father, and he went and squandered it in riotous living. And then there was an economic meltdown in the locality where he went to set up himself. And when the economic meltdown became so terrible, he discovered that he didn't have what it took to sustain his life, to support his life. And eventually he began to live on pig food. And then he came to himself. I believe it was an intercessory situation that led him to come to himself. It seems that the manipulation that was responsible for his departure suddenly left him for a moment, probably because there was an intercessory intervention. And the Bible says he came to himself. And then he began to reason and say, well, I know I'm no longer worthy to be my father's son. Why is he saying that? On the basis of righteousness. Do you understand that? Because I've taken that which is mine from the estate. So when I go back, I will ask for mercy. And I will ask him to employ me. At least he still has capacity for employment. Employ me to become one of your servants. Are you with me? Now, according to justice, he should not have anything to do in that estate again. Because his right in the estate he has taken. And so what he was asking in order for him to become one of his hired servants was mercy. What he deserves is to be cast out. If he was going to be accepted to operate within the household, it means the guy was appealing strongly for mercy. Because what does mercy do? It doesn't give you what you deserve. So the guy was seeking to establish a possibility where God will relate with him on the basis of mercy. But when he showed up, God gave him something that was beyond mercy. What God gave him was grace. Because God gave him what he didn't. What he didn't deserve. It was on the account of his return that the fatted cow was slaughtered. A ring was given to him, a change of raiment. You know, when he came back, he lost the authority to be able to ask for those things. So that kind of prayer he prayed, make me one of your higher servants. That kind of a prayer, it is not a prayer that is inclusive of a right. Are you here? It was a petition that was seeking to interface with mercy. There was no ground for him to come demand for anything. So he was coming on the basis of mercy to seek a soft landing if mercy was available for him. And what he received instead was grace. And as true as God is effectively a God of righteousness, a God of justice and judgment, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. In fact, when people begin to sin, when a nation begins to sin, when an individual begins to live in sin perpetually, it provokes the righteousness of God. And it is on the basis of the righteousness of God that God will judge a sinner. Do you understand that? That is righteous nature. That is holy nature. His natural response to sin is judgment because of his righteous nature. Okay, let me give you an insight. All right? You know, the justice system of heaven as touching humankind when Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden was the justice of heaven about Adam's condition after rebellion was death. You see, God unveiled that justice system and spoke to Adam and said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, in dying ye shall surely die. That was a revelation of God's justice system. And it behooves of God's righteous nature to insist upon the implementation of that justice system if Adam, by any means, decides to eat of that fruit. Are you here? All right. So Adam did. God had no choice. God had to implement judgment because his righteous nature will not allow him to avoid judgment. Right? So when Jesus came, this is the equation that took place, because Jesus was like an intercessor and Jesus was trying to stand in the gap. Jesus was trying to make up the hedge. And in doing these things, what we mean by standing in the gap, I hope you know, Jesus was not coming to the Father to say, hey, free them, because there was no such right according to the justice system. He was the mediator that came. He didn't come on the basis of right. He came to create an atmosphere for the mercy of God to go forth. In order for the mercy of God to go forth, what God did, what Jesus did, was that he had to satisfy the claims of divine justice. See, justice had to be satisfied. God's righteous judgment had to be satisfied. So Jesus had to pay the ultimate price, which was to take the place of man in that justice system. When he took the place of man in that justice system, his destiny, therefore, became death, because he was going to experience what the justice system has spelled out. It is on the basis of the principle of substitution, after that Jesus had satisfied the claims of divine justice, that mercy became available to humankind. And one of the precursors of mercy was grace. See, grace is a fruit of mercy. And that's why the Bible says that we should come boldly unto the throne of what? And when you come to the throne of grace, there is something you are going to obtain before you find grace. You will obtain what? Mercy at the throne of grace before you enter into the grace itself. It was this mediatorial role of Jesus that was able to unveil that side of God that is merciful, and it was through that side of God we were able to enter into an economy which we never knew existed, which is the economy of the grace of God. It always takes a mediator. It always takes one that stands in the gap in order for us to explore the possibilities that abound with the mercy of God. Is that clear? I'm still trying to talk about supplication. I don't know if I can finish the burden is too high. I don't know if I can finish it today, but we will continue our prayer tomorrow, obviously. So let us take what we can take for now. So that's the question. So when a land begins to depart from God, depart from the ways of God, the natural response of God, given his holy and his righteous nature, is that judgment is going to come to you. Whether the people are covenant people, whether they are hidden, whether they don't know God, whether their ancestors served idols and they served idols after them, that is inconsequential. You see, there is a justice system that rules the earth, whether you are aware of it or not. Even witches know that witchcraft and wickedness is a prescription that has the capacity to self-destruct anyone that practices it. Do you understand? Even without intercession, without prayer, without fire, witchcraft, wickedness has the ability to self-destruct. And those systems were put in place, put in motion by a righteous God. So when a land begins to drift into iniquity, it begins to fall into the fury side of our God. But there is a personality upon the face of the earth, true priesthood, that can throw his weight around if he understands the provisions in the spiritual realm. And under that circumstance, he can secure the mercy of God and the possibilities of the grace of God. That this individual is a special kind of individual that happens to be very important in the times of crisis. An individual that understands his role in standing in the gap and making the hedge. That's the ministry of supplication. The first thing I need to say about the ministry of supplication is that you don't come on the basis of rights. It's because the justice system has already vetoed the matter. So if you are talking about rights, then righteousness will rise up and show you what you deserve and insist upon it. So you don't have rights with supplication. We are trying, in the face of obvious judgment, we are trying to explore the possibility of the release of the mercy of God. And it's when the mercy of God has been released that we can now find grace. I hope you are still with me. All right. So let us try to understand this ministry of supplication. Job chapter 9 verse 15. We're trying to understand the ministry of supplication. Because if we don't understand the ministry of supplication, we cannot understand how to deal with spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness that operates in the heavenly realms. For the time that we'll be spending together in this supplication, in this intercession that we are trying to build, we'll be teaching on these issues and then mobilizing us to practice priesthood on higher levels. And it's a call to all nations at this point in time, because God is expecting that the body of Christ will begin to function in that high corporate calling that Jesus revealed when he said that his house among all nations shall be called the house of prayer. That the meaning of that is when people look at Jesus' people and see their conduct, they will discover that the greatest molecule of their civilization is prayer. And then we call the church a house of prayer. It means that there are several dealings and of supplication, of intercession, that we will have to be engaged in to ensure that the mercy of God is upon the face of the earth. And that's how the world should identify us. But we have lived far away from this description. Because the modern day church raises members and not men. The modern day church is migrating from the preaching of the gospel to the preaching of positive thinking. We are becoming elitist, and prayer meetings are substituted for strategy sessions. We are an elitist folk, and that's why we have lost the power to be able to influence society. And our culture, our original culture, our apostolic nature must be restored in order for us to play our role in our generation. Do you realize, are you with me? Do you realize that the banks cannot be closed for 7 days? Because the banks are part of essential services. If you close the banks for 7 days, you have already occasioned a meltdown. And the economy is as fragile as an Anopheles mosquito. And so if you shut it down for 7 days, there's no buying and selling. Oh, it will be high on inflation. But you can shut the church down. You can shut our gathering down because we are not part of essential services. You and me, they are saying we are not relevant. But it's the building they shut down. It's not the church they shut down. So we must begin to think differently. The principles of the church without walls must come into force at this time. The things they shut down are the things that have made us ineffective. Yes. Made us ineffective, because the way ministry calculates its level of success is how many numerical strength, financial possibility. We have become money changers, forex masters. So when we, a human being, a destiny is a statistic in our pond, in our game. Why will we not be thrown out? They say stay home for 30 days because we are non-essential. So we need to go back and find out what is our corporate mission. When we begin to engage our corporate mission, when society begins to hit the rocks, then we look for prophets, for counsel. It means we are essential. The prophets of the Old Testament were essential. They ran to them when there was crisis, when there was bitter water in the estate. They called the prophet. And through the manifestation of the word of wisdom, he knew what to do to sweeten the water. The prophetic lines and the priestly people were the last line of defense in times of disaster. But today we are shut down worldwide is because the model we are operating is ineffective on society. So we are numbered among the non-essentials of societal realities. I say this with pain in my heart. I say this with a burden. And I hope that my presentation will quicken the lion that has been sleeping. You have been distracted for like 20 years or I don't know how many years. God will bring us back to what our ministry is as a corporate people. In the name of Jesus. Job chapter 9 verse 15, please. I'll stop the moment my time is up. Maybe we'll continue subsequently. But the reason for this refresher course is to make us understand how to deal with spiritual wickedness. And in doing this subject, Daniel becomes the greatest recipe that we can prescribe in order to understand the ways of Daniel and how he received rank in the spirit, so much so that the angel that visited with him called him blessed, called him highly favored. Then we will need to know that the ministry of supplication is going to bring you to a point of great favor before heaven. Amen. Now, Job chapter 9, verse 15. Please walk with me. He said, whom I... Oh my. You see, I want us to conserve time. But it's obvious that I may not be able to run as fast as I intend. Alright, 13. Job chapter 9, verse 13. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose my words to reason with him, whom though I were righteous, yet I would not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. The ministry of supplication, the first meaning of what it means to supplicate, is to present a passionate appeal to a judge that has the authority to decide your fate. Now, you see, he said, even though I myself, I am with right standing, but because of the fact that he is bringing a widespread judgment that affects my own territory, I will not by any means dwell on my right standing. I will bring what? A supplication to my judge. Now, supplication has to do with a passionate appeal that you are bringing before one that has the authority to change a circumstance, to change a situation. Passionate appeal. Second verse to establish that will be Psalms 28, verse 2. Psalms 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. An oracle is an entity that has the ability to pronounce judgment. And so he is saying, he is pleading that the voice of his supplication be heard when he cries out and when he lifts up his hands. And the one he is addressing is an oracle. When he speaks, his words become law. And it happens to be that our God is a God whose words have more authority than his name. So it means that when God speaks, even he himself becomes subject to the laws that go into motion on the account of the use of his words. So he doesn't use words the way we do. And in supplication, what we are doing is that we are going before an oracle, knowing fully well that any utterance that comes from that oracle is going to be the difference between life and death. It's a passionate appeal. It's a passionate appeal. And in order for us to be skillful in supplication, there are some skills we will need to develop. And I don't know if we have time to capture that. But we will be talking on prayer until the whole world begins to pray. The whole world. I don't know when last you abandoned your prayer floor and you got involved in several things that you believe were more important than prayer, because our world has gone computerized. Everybody now is trying to, circulate around technology, circulate around your iPad, your phone, and that has occasioned a diminished commitment to prayer, to supplication. But when crisis comes, that's when we look for the real men. And the real men, the prophets of those days were secluded. They were operating from caves, from far away from civilization. And when the economy, when danger looms, when enemies approach, when things beyond government begins to find expression, kings humble themselves to seek these strange personalities that have been in seclusion. They become the stars of the day because of their role of supplication. They shut us down because we have forgotten how to supplicate. They should run to us and say, okay, what do we do now? We no longer have that stature because our culture as supplicants is long abandoned. Now we will need to begin to tread again, to look for where Moses set his feet when the Red Sea parted, so that we can learn the ways of just men. Hallelujah. Now, so this oracle has the capacity to make a declaration that will change your seasons, will change your times, will change your possibilities. And when you go before this oracle, don't stand in your righteousness. Don't stand in the good you think you have done. That may not pass the test to move his hand. You stand in a place of a passionate appeal as you seek an utterance from the oracle. Number two, what is supplication? Psalms 119, verse 170. What is supplication? What is supplication? Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. So, supplication is an enterprise that we do on the basis of the word of God. It's not on the basis of your supposed rectitude, not on the basis of your supposed righteousness. Is on the basis of the word of God. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. During this study, as we progress in the study, you are going to find that's when we'll be able to understand the lives of men like Elijah more accurately, like men like Daniel more accurately. Then you'll find that the preoccupation of a true prophet is supplication. What bothers a true prophet is not his own challenges. It's supplication. And supplication is the prayer mode that captures the widest scope of prayer possibility. It's a prayer mode that captures the widest scope. You can be supplicating for a nation. One man. Because in the issue of supplication, the commitment of one man can be very powerful tool that can tip the scales of justice, of judgment and equity. And so God himself goes in search of a supplicator, because he doesn't want, whereas, are you with me? Whereas God judges, God is not judgment, but God is love. Yeah. So he will not want to do the way of judgment, even though he's compelled by his righteous nature to bring judgment. And so he goes around looking for a supplicator that can influence the possibilities so that his hand will not need to strike the land. If you know the pains that God normally goes through in order for him to avert possibilities, his righteousness constrains him. And many times when we become so concerned about mundane things and the true platform of our calling is deserted, disasters find expression upon the face of the earth. I remember a great man, and this great man was given to so much prayer. Not prayer for his own needs, not because he wanted a vehicle, not because he wanted a wife, or not because he wanted a breakthrough. His life was captured in supplication, and he was such a man that lived, prayed, and died, and the subject of his prayer was Nigeria. I read a little of his chronicles and I saw the kind of authority and grace that was upon him. It was obvious that he was not from our generation. He was from another place, because God gave him beauty and rank in grace and in honor, just because he was diligent in the enterprise of supplication. Supplication gives his earthly permission for heavenly interference. And when God wants to be just in bringing mercy, he finds the platform of a supplicator and he sets his feet. It is from that point he administers justice, so that when Satan accuses him, he will show him that there was permission. There was a man that permitted him to be merciful. There was a man that permitted him to be gracious. And when you see judgment, it means supplicators. He looked for them. He sought them. And they were not found. When you see another person shake and cough and die of COVID-19, it's because he sought for intercessors, including me and you. And he did not find. So what we come to do tonight is to move back to him in sackcloth and ashes. We were raised to stand in the gap. That's our calling. Who were born to be men of prayer. Who were born to be women of prayer. That's why he apprehended us in himself through his blood. Who were born to be such men that will stand in the gap to occasion the manifestation of the will of God. And so when you are supplicating, you do it on the basis of the word of God. When you find men like Elijah asking God to take away rain from the earth so that a mild form of judgment can come into the terrain and men will seek and raise their head to look for God. The supplication he made against the territory was based on scriptures, because God had revealed his will that one of the direct consequences that can find expression in the book of Leviticus, when they sin in the land, that he will withhold rain. Oh, so the Elijah said, all right. This is such a time where you need to implement that policy, because the land has departed from you. A signal must be sent among the people so that your fear can become predominant again. It was the prayer of one man that changed the climate of a region. One man. He was skillful in supplication. And in the days of supplicants, you will find men of stature from God. If you understand what I'm teaching and you know the experiential skill that accompanies it, one man can change the climate of a certain region. And scientists will call it global warming. But it was one man that occasioned the locking of heavens. Supplication. One man rearranged the entire galaxies. The configuration, the alignment of Pluto, Uranus, Saturn, and Mars. One man in a supplication. Joshua was given authority to take a day out of February. Until today, we have not understood how he took that day. And that's why sometimes we have leap years, because of the confusion of Joshua's supplication. He took a day out of February. If only we know what this ministry can do, then we can turn the sun and make it to shine in the midst of darkness. Hallelujah. So in the practice of supplication, we do it on the basis of the word of God. So what we take to court is the word of God, that the Lord might look upon his own word. Since we understand that it is written that God honors his word more than his name, God himself is subject to what he has said. So we go before him with his words and say, once upon a time you said this. Will not the God of righteousness do justice? Then we leave him. Because we are not coming on the basis of our rights. We are just presenting to him what? His word. When you want to do business in higher courts, you don't go with the constitution of Nigeria. You go with the word of the monarch himself. When he looks upon it, compassion compassion can rise from within his heart, and he can decide to stretch forth his scepter and occasion a season of mercy. As we approach him today, just like Esther approached Xerxes, he didn't send for her. She came with the hope that he will what? Stretch forth his scepter. And I pray tonight that it will please the Lord one more time to do what? To stretch forth his scepter over the earth. Just because you were found standing in the gap. We are agents of change for God's sake. And if we begin to operate after the order of our true ministry, hallelujah, if we begin to operate after the order of our true ministry, you will find out next time there's a crisis, men in authority will seek us. But we are shut down, just like Noah. Jonah was shut down from his voyage to Tarshish because we are not in alignment with the instructions of God. May the Lord have mercy in the name of Jesus. Psalms 143 verse 1. Just to establish the point that when you do supplication, what you take is not your the items and relics of your rectitude, but you go before the king with his word. You go before the king with his word, and you present his word to him. You present his word to him. Are you there? He said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. And in thy faithfulness, answer me in thy righteousness." So there are two things that we are expecting from God when we go to him in supplication. Right? Two things that we know that gives us courage to approach unto him with supplication. One other thing is what? Is faithfulness. You see, what does it mean when we say God is faithful? Somebody online, help me. What does it mean when we say God is faithful? If God wants us to know him, I hope you know he's a spirit. Right. So if God wants us to know him, one of the things he does, one of the things he has done to ensure that we know him experientially is that he is faithful. He doesn't change. You get that? So when his word says so-so and so, and you do so-so and so, then you now see the effect of so-so and so becomes a certain thing. And then you stop doing what you were supposed to do. Then your circumstances change. Because he's faithful, you know that if I begin to do what he said, my condition will change. Faithfulness is the constancy of God. Is the permanency of God. Is the impossibility for God to change his position after he has made his will known, so that it will be easy to relate with him. Are you still with me? The reason why we are here is because God is faithful. How many of you have experienced great grief before? Lost someone that was a great pillar in your life, and then it was as if your world died. But a few years later, you have survived. Because the rock you fell on never shook. So you, yes. That's what it means. Heaven and earth will pass away. But what did he say? He said, my word. Because God is what? When I pray in my closet before, I've been privileged to minister in stadia. When a stadium is packed full and you are released to be the voice of God for that night, is different from everything you have experienced. When you that thing, that Colosseum, I have been privileged to stand there before. Hallelujah. Before I came there, I spoke to a God that I know his faithfulness. He will not suddenly come to the stage and change. What we agreed in the closet is what I know he will do, because he is what? Satan is not faithful. Satan can tell you that if you kill 14 people in your family and bring the blood,
on the fifth day of the full moon, if you bring the blood of your first son, I will make you strong. You can finish doing what you did and you bring the blood to him and say, when did we discuss that? After your son has gone. Because Satan is not dependable. So it's not worth sacrificing for. Our elders and uncles that have become warlocks in the service of darkness have not known that Satan is not faithful. God is what? So when you come to court to supplicate with him, one of the strong points of your initiative is anchored on the fact that he is faithful. Ooh, he is faithful. I remember I went for a crusade, and when I went for that crusade, I prayed and I didn't hear God. And just as I was about leaving my room to go for the crusade because it was time, then I saw a faint vision. A vision that was so faint that you will not even believe it. And what did I see? I saw that the power of God broke out in the crusade. So very faint. And I came to the crusade ground and I began to preach. And I began to preach. What I noticed was that I had utterance. I gave an altar call. People came out. The counselors were checking on them. Then the remembrance of that vision came to me again. The place was still dry. And I say, and I beheld in the spirit. And I said the things I saw. And I released the hand of God by faith. You see, there are many times when the anointing is so palpable that it's accompanied with great feelings on your body. You feel well in your spirit, the ventilation so much. That was not one of those days. Just a faint vision. And I moved on the strength of that vision. It was an enterprise of faith. And the hand of God that broke out. The reason why it was like that, because God is faithful. I saw somebody that was building a relationship with God. And part of the things that you are going to experience when you begin to build a relationship with God is that he begins to take you from the safety nets of security that you have built for yourself, so that you can enter into the economy of faith and trust, so that your life ultimately is his project and not on the basis of your intelligence, your strategy, or your skill. That migration takes place. Hallelujah. And the reason why you can trust, the reason why you can believe, the reason why you can have faith in him is because experientially he's faithful. So it is foolishness for you to begin a walk with God and then stop doing the things you were doing. And then you now say, okay, you want to rest. It's only demons that can make a believer do that when he has started experiencing a faithful God. Let me tell you, all the money you have received, the blessings you have walked in, I came to tell you that that's not the best God can do. I've seen people that had a breakthrough and ran away from God. You know what? It's foolish. Demons have manipulated you. Because that is not the best that God can do. If only we know what it means to walk with a God that is faithful. How I wish I can open your mind and put this burden. I came to tell you, those of you online, that is not the best God can do. He's a faithful God. So when you come to court for supplication, you come armed with the knowledge of the fact that God is what? And then the second thing you come armed with, that he is righteous. His righteousness, what does he do? Check your notes. What does he do? He demands that justice be done. So you came with the word of God. You came on the strength of the fact that God is faithful and that his righteous nature will compel him to do justice. That is the confidence of a supplicator. These two things never fail. They are as eternal as God is. God's faithfulness and God's what? Righteousness. Number three. Sorry, I'm almost out of time. And the reason why I'm doing this refresher course, we have not been able to enter there. I wanted to show us how supplication relates with tackling the menace of spiritual wickedness. All right, let's just build for tonight. If God gives us grace, we'll continue. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord thy God. Supplication is an act of entreating the Lord's mercy and seeking that his anger will not prevail. Supplication doesn't stand on the ground of rights, but it stands on the ground that our God that we relate with happens to be a God of mercy. And so you will see the two words that were used, verbs used in that scripture. Can you give me that scripture again? See the verbs used. There's one verb there. Weeping and supplications. Weeping in the high places. Weeping. That verb, weeping, reveals that it is not on the basis of rights, but it's an entreaty to God's mercy. Because the Bible says that in God there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. So God can redeem again and again, just like we are going to hold his hand, so that he can bring redemption to the world of our time that is plagued by the devil. The health people gave us hand sanitizers as a way of escape of this quagmire. We've been washing our hands for, and people are dying. Now we go into the chamber of supplication and we go with weeping. We go with sackcloth that we might entreat him. If by any means he will be merciful. Anytime you see that God's hand moves, anytime you see that the Holy Spirit moved, anytime you see that the anointing moved, it is because you were able to secure the mercy of God. No man of God is that powerful. Anytime the hand of God moves, it's because God decided to be merciful. That was the prayer of Habakkuk. I heard thy speech and I was afraid. Revive thy walk in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and in thy wrath, what? Remember mercy. That was the prayer of Habakkuk. When he was asking for revival, he was not asking as on the basis of right. He was entreating God and taking advantage of his mercy, that God should look upon his mercy, that he cannot deny that he's a God of mercy. And all of that was a prayer. He was praying for the move of God. Supplication. Supplication. Hallelujah. Weeping. Why? Because they have departed from the Lord. Sorry, my time is up and I have not started my teaching. But we'll end with the scripture by which we introduced the subject. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. What does God need today? He needs a man that can stand in the gap. Are you there? One more time. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me before the land. And I found that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So we are going to stand in the gap today. We'll continue our study and our prayer tomorrow. Then I'll be able to go a few steps further from this fundamental refresher that I've done. And then you will see the power of a supplicator and how we can shift the balances of heaven. The proof that our gathering has spiritual stature is that it will have the capacity, the prayers that we make should have the capacity to shift things in the heavenlies. That's the proof. The Nigerian church is used to campsites. We have camps that, you know, capture a congregation of 9 million, 3 million. We have had 18 million before. One gathering, 18 million people. But you see, the potency of a gathering is not in the numerical strength, but in the ability of the prayers of that gathering to occasion shifts in the spirit. That gathering is a waste if it doesn't have the capacity to shift anything. The prayer of Daniel shifted principalities in the heavenly realms. That is the height of supplication. It can occasion angelic activity that will shift the position of wickedness in the heavenlies. That's how lands are saved. And in this enterprise, it may not need, we may not need a million people. For the Bible says that the God, Lord has no restraint, either to win with many or to conquer with few. A supplicator can be majority once he's standing in the gap. He makes up the edge conveniently, and God will look upon the land. And instead of bringing judgment, he will no longer destroy it. The possibilities of mercy will become available. So we come this night before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace. Grace is not always available. It's hidden. It's when you have touched mercy that grace now begins to flow. And all of this is God. Our God is a God of righteousness. Our God is a God of judgment. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of grace. Have you heard? The scripture says, the reason why God's mercies are new every morning is because his compassion faileth not. Hey! Kamila Kuria, Eski Kobakuteba, Iskobre, Malato Siko Braika Panda. His compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Before we break camp today, I would like us to rise as we pray. The prayer point is simple. We plead, we take advantage of your compassion, that it might please you to show us mercy. We repent on behalf of our generation. We repent on behalf of the church. We repent on behalf of the evil that is being perpetrated, injustice in our nation. We stand in the gap. We stand on behalf of the land. And we bring repentance. We bring repentance with weeping, with gnashing of teeth, that you might show us mercy. A supplicator does not separate himself from the people he's praying for. He doesn't come there with an egoistic posture. He comes with the burden of the sins and the departure of the land, and he entreats God that he might show mercy. Right where you are, listening to me online, we engage you to stand on behalf of your own nation, your own land, your family, and ask that the Lord might be compassionate. Make demands on the compassion of God, that he might withdraw his wrath from the face of the earth. Can we pray? 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 In laso somina capria valama. Iscobreva vaito scopelato sico branta baboria. Maliko selima mahaita kumbela.